Hey, good evening. Good evening. It's a joy to see you all. It's a real joy to be here tonight. Good Friday is one of my favorite evenings of the year. And it's interesting. I've never had to work myself up to wanting to gather with the people of Christ to worship on Good Friday. And very often Monday, Thursday, Good Friday services can be a little more somber, a little more have an element of seriousness to it, that we always want seriousness when we're thinking of the Lord. But as dark as Good Friday was, it was the darkest day of human history when the depravity of man lashed out with the greatest of its ferocity against the glory of God and crucified the Lord of glory. Yet at the same time, the darkest day in human history was the most spectacular, most glorious, most joyful day that we can consider together as the people of Christ. And so when we gather here tonight, yes, we want to recognize what human sinfulness and depravity has done, but man, we want to lift our eyes up to what Christ has accomplished on this Good Friday, what, 1900 and 90 years ago. Math was not my strongest. No, we want to rejoice in the Lord, and I think as to prepare our hearts to rejoice in Christ, I just wanted to start by reading one of the clearest passages in Scripture regarding what was being accomplished on Good Friday, and that's from Isaiah chapter 53. And if you would, please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Isaiah 53 as we use this as a call to worship this evening, and we set our hearts and minds upon the glories of Christ that have been revealed in this great night of atonement, or this great day of atonement, I should say. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12 as our call to worship, so hear the word of the Lord and allow it to call you into worship this evening. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender shoot and as a root out of parched land. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to be placed upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who knew among his generation that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich man he was in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would make his soul as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge my servant shall justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. And hallelujah, and praise be to God for such an indescribable gift. Amen. Would you pray with me as we come into worship together? Our Heavenly Father, we gather here tonight to remember what took place on this Good Friday almost 2,000 years ago. Or this event that was prophesied about here in Isaiah 53, 700 years before it ever took place. Lord, you made known with meticulous detail who, when, how, what your Son would be when he came, what he would accomplish, what he would fulfill for the glory of your name, Father, and for the good of your people. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in love you came and you poured yourself out unto death in obedience to the will of your Father for the glory of his name and to accomplish what he had purposed to accomplish in saving a people for his own possession. Lord, we thank you for the ransom price that was paid. Lord, we thank you for our redemption. We thank you for tetelestai, this wonderful Greek word that we're going to be looking at tonight that describes in summary form what you accomplished on the cross, Lord, that you fulfilled, you completed, you brought to its intended end. You realized the goal in your suffering and in your death on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight rejoice in what you have accomplished for us. Lord, we look to you. We pray that you would encourage us as we gaze and fix our eyes upon you. Strengthen our faith. Encourage us to walk in the way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a unique shirt on. Jamie said I'm looking trendy. And I don't think that's probably the case. I don't know that I can look trendy too much. But anyone read that? Tetelestai. Does anybody know what that means? It's finished. Do you know what else it means? Paid in full. Paid in full. You've got a little handout that Pastor Lauren Huben and his dear precious bride provided for you all. Walking through some of the meaning of tetelestai and its significance. And it's very, very intriguing to me that when Lauren emailed me asking if he could do that, I was already thinking of the theme of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday being it is finished. And so it was very confirming that we're heading in the right direction, I think. That word tetelestai comes from John 19, verse 30. And I want to read tonight just John 19, verses 28 to 30, just as the text we're going to be launching into or launching into the sermon from. But we're really going to be focusing just on that one word, tetelestai. It is finished. And unpacking, Lord willing, some of its significance. So would you read with me from, or listen to the word of the Lord from John 19, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, tetelestai, that's the underlying Greek word there. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Would you pray with me as we can come to consider the meaning of this a little more fully. Pray for the Lord to give us much help. Lord, we do ask that. We do ask for much grace and much mercy as our Heavenly Father, that you would come and instruct us from your word, or that your Spirit would provide us with clear minds and pure hearts to think rightly and to receive sincerely the truth of your word and then to submit our wills to you as we go out and live our lives for your glory. Lord, you are worthy of all that we have to give, Lord. By right of our being our creator, and by right especially of being our redeemer. And so I pray that you would help us tonight, Lord. Help us worship you fully, or at least with fuller hearts. And we ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. So Jamie and I were at the Law of God conference about a month ago. Is that right? About a month ago. And we're walking by, and there's this young lady, probably 13 years old, and she has a stand of stickers and t-shirts and calendars. And I'm wanting to support her, but I just don't see anything there that I would appreciate purchasing. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I just see out of the corner of my eye this word, and I do a double take. Are you selling that shirt? She goes, absolutely. I said, oh, I got to have that shirt. It really doesn't make a difference to me that the accent mark isn't right. Because the word is so precious. It's finished. And you and I should find great comfort in the fact that before our Savior breathed his last breath, before he gave up his spirit, he made sure that it was finished. There's nothing lacking. Nothing undone, nothing unaccomplished, nothing unpaid on behalf of his people. Every single thing was finished. It was fulfilled, paid in full. I hope that comforts your soul. I hope after tonight it comforts you more as we consider more of what it is that Christ paid in full. What did he fulfill? What did he complete? What does he mean when he says it is finished? We'll look at that together tonight. Christianity is unique among the religions of the world. Not because it believes in a God or it has a way of obtaining salvation for sinners with that God, but Christianity is unique in the fact that it focuses on and glories in the death of its founder. Now, if its founder remained dead and in the grave, we would have no reason to glory in his death. It would prove that he was unworthy, but we're going to look at that on Resurrection Day, Sunday morning. Tonight, we're focusing on his death. 1 Corinthians 11:26, every single time we partake in the Lord's table, the communion elements, when we have that communion with our Lord in the bread and in the cup, every single time we do that, Paul says, we are proclaiming our hope in Christ's death until he comes. It's particularly focused on his death. It's not focused on his resurrection even. It's focused on what was accomplished in his dying for us. That's what we do every time we partake in the Lord's table. Galatians 5:14, the cross of Christ is not just something that happened so that you and I could have a ticket out of hell. The cross of Christ is something that Paul says we are actually boasting in. It's the object of our exaltation. It's the object of our glorying. We see the cross and we magnify what our Savior has accomplished for us on that cross. That's why we've gathered here tonight, to remind ourselves of what Christ has accomplished on that cross for his people, and to renew our faith and our hope in that finished work of Christ our Savior. Now, I'm not sure that the substance of what Christ has accomplished on the cross could be summarized anywhere in Scripture or has been summarized anywhere in Scripture better than in this one word in John 19:30, it is finished. That word, as I've already mentioned, it means it is accomplished, it is complete, it is fulfilled, it is paid in full. Jamie, we were just on our way here, and Jamie, I was kind of walking through some of this with her, and it jogged her memory of when we had paid off one of her student loans. We got a letter in the mail after we sent that last payment and felt great about that last payment, right? Sent that last payment, we get this letter in the mail, and stamped on that letter is paid in full. Right? It's kind of it's a great analogy to exactly what Christ was saying on the cross whenever he said tetelestai. It's paid in full. Christ's suffering on the cross is our letter that our debt has been fully paid. Paid in full. Well, I kind of jumped the gun there, but what was paid in full? What does he mean when he talks about this being completed, accomplished, fulfilled? What was he referring to when he cried out with a loud voice, tetelestai? I think there are five things that I want us to focus on tonight that the Holy Spirit makes known to us in the New Testament that Christ finished for us on the cross. Five things I want us to focus on. Number one, and we'll do these as briefly as we can, okay? Number one, when Christ cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, he was declaring that the final sacrifice for our sin was finished. It was accomplished. To become a sacrifice for sin is the very reason why Jesus Christ came into this world. Right? Matthew chapter 1, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." How would he do that? How was he going to save his people from their sins? Well, John 1:29 says he would save his people from their sins by becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right there at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, the theme and the banner and the flavor of atonement was already being cast upon him. John the Baptist, beholding Jesus coming to be baptized, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 10, that when the Messiah would come, he would give his soul as a guilt offering, as an offering for sin. Remember, it says in verse 6 that the Lord laid upon this servant the iniquity of us all. And then in verse 10, it says, "It pleased the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief when he would render his soul," when he would offer his soul as a guilt offering. That word there in Hebrew is really speaking of an offering of restitution, an offering of compensation. That when Jesus offered his life, when the Son of God offered his life for the sins of his people, he was offering compensation for the crimes and the guilt that they had committed and had accrued in their rebellion against God. That is what Christ finished when he was suffering for our sins and died upon the cross. He was finishing, he was making a complete compensation unto a holy God for unholy and unworthy sinners like you and me. Isn't that good news? I hope you feel that that's good news, because that's the only hope you have. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when he was on the tree, when he was on the cross, it says that he was bearing our sins in his body. 1 Peter 3:18, he was suffering once for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Isn't that the heart of the gospel? It's what the Messiah has done to bring sinners to God. Not bring them to God for the sake of judgment, not bring them to God to heap upon them condemnation, but bring them to God in a state of reconciliation. Sin causes this separation between us and a holy God. We can never have true fellowship with him. His eyes are too pure so as to look upon evil with favor, and you and I are filled with evil. We all know that. You go talk to someone on the street and you say, "Do you know you're a sinner?" They're like, "Well, of course. Yes, I'm a sinner. I know that." We are filled with evil, and we acknowledge that reality for ourselves. Sin causes a separation. We can never have fellowship with that God. If the Lord were to mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? None of us. But that was what Christ was dying for. That's what he was doing in his dying. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, and Jesus took our sins, the Father took our sins away from us and placed them upon His Son, and by the power of His indestructible life and through the offering Himself by the eternal Spirit, He made an eternal compensation for those sins in our place. And beloved, when Christ uttered these final words on the cross, "It is finished," He declared that the final offering for the sin of His people had been offered full and complete, with no minute, small, little detail unaccounted for. You know, we read that word, it's not up there, but we read that word as a statement, "It is finished," but really what that is a promise. Christ is promising. He's declaring with His word and making an assurance for His people. It's done. It's absolutely finished. All sin, past, present, future, any sin that His people will commit, there's not a single one of them that will creep up in front of their presence whenever they stand before the Lord God for judgment. There's not a single accuser that will be able to stand before the elect of God and hurl accusations upon them that will stick, because the Lamb of God has already been slain for them. Every accusation that could be brought against the people of God has already been addressed. It's already been completed. It is finished. So when Jesus utters these words, or this word, "tetelestai," we can take heart in knowing that what He accomplished on the cross to remove our sins has actually been completed. What He accomplished on the cross for us is worthy of our faith and worthy of being gloried in. So that's the first thing "tetelestai" signals, this finished sacrifice for sin. Number two, "tetelestai" signals that a propitiation for that sin has been accomplished. Propitiation. This is how Romans chapter 3, verse 25 describes what was being accomplished in Jesus' death on the cross. That is where God the Father set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Where was the blood of the Son of God spilled? It was spilled on the cross. And so when the Son of God was hanging upon the cross, He was being set forth. He was being publicly presented. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say He was being placarded. The way that a billboard is a sign is placarded on a billboard. The Son of God was being placarded on a cross as a public demonstration and a public announcement that propitiation was being accomplished right here. There's a book by J.I. Packer and a number of other authors. I think Mark Dever maybe has something to do with it as well. But the name of that book is "In My Place, Condemned He Stood." And it's a book focused on the atoning work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And I remember the first time I picked it up, I couldn't read a page without weeping over the glory of what the Lord Jesus has done for my soul. But in that book, J.I. Packer says something like, he's focusing on propitiation, and he says something like, "Propitiation is the heart of the gospel. It is the core of what we are hoping in when we're putting our faith in Christ. And without understanding Christ as our propitiation, we have missed the core focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ." So what is propitiation? Most of you know this, but it's no trouble for me to remind you again. You and I know sin evokes and provokes from God holy wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That as men go forth, as men and women go forth, sinning against the Lord and breaking His law, it evokes from a holy and righteous God a demonstration of wrath." Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, that it says, "Because of fornication and envy and greed and anger and various lusts, the wrath of God comes upon sinners." And we were all guilty of such behavior. We were all worthy of the wrath of God falling upon us. Now, when we think about the wrath of God, don't get the wrong idea here of some angry, abusive father that's just flailing himself out of control. just in a rage, just moving on to just beat and destroy and ruin with absolute hatred and rage. That's not the picture of God when we're talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God, God's wrath is simply the recoil of God's righteousness against sinners for their sin. It is the natural, it's the immediate, it is the necessary recoil of a holy God against holy sinners. It's the necessary response of God against all that does not conform to and uphold the glory of His righteous and holy nature. Wrath. It's what we all deserve. It's what we're all facing in and of ourselves if we have no Savior. Now, a propitiation is something that is offered to pacify that wrath on behalf of the one who is guilty. So here's the situation you and I have. We are sinners, we are guilty before God, and our sin is an active provocation of the righteous and holy God. And the necessary way for a righteous God to interact with unrighteous sinners like you and me is described by this word wrath. You and I are destined for that. We are doomed for that. That's what hell is. It's eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And it is a real place where sinners are really going to go and really will spend an eternity separated and being punished for their crimes against an eternally worthy God. What is there that will save us from that? That's where Jesus Christ comes on the cross and He says, "Tetelestai." It's finished. Wrath is satisfied. Justice is appeased. That's what propitiation is. It is a wrath-satisfying sacrifice. It's a propitiation is a sacrifice that absorbs that holy recoil against sin that is provoked from or provoked by sin from God. It's what satisfies God's righteous and just demands that stand against the sinner. I wonder, have you ever felt God's anger towards you in your own conscience? Have you ever sinned in a way that left you feeling like if you stood before the Lord right now, there's nothing that you can envision except terror, just utter terror of standing in His presence? Have you ever felt that? Maybe even as a believer, have you engaged in behaviors that unsettled you to the core and made you doubt whether or not you would ever be able to look upon a kindly face, the face of a heavenly Father, when you cast your eyes up to heaven? Well, this is where the glory of propitiation comes in as a sweet comfort and a good, necessary, full, and rich balm for the conscience of the believer. Propitiation. The Father hung His Son on the tree as a public announcement that for those who trust in what Jesus has accomplished, what God the Father has accomplished through the sufferings of His Son, we have this guarantee. Propitiation has been fulfilled, and God will never have wrath against us again. This is the good hope of Isaiah 54, 8 and 9. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, the Lord says, I will have mercy on you. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I've sworn that the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you. Do you believe the Lord when He makes a promise like that, believer? What gives you ground to believe something like that? You know the wretchedness of your own heart, even as a believer. You know the sins that you stumble in, the ways that you fail, and all the stumblings that happen day in and day out, week in and week out. What gives you confidence to know that the Lord will keep this promise for you, that He will never be angry with you again? It's propitiation, right? It's propitiation. It's that word, tetelestai. It's that promise. It's finished. Propitiation is accomplished. And by faith, we confess our sins, we trust in grace, and we move forward. That's a good word. That's a good hope. Christ declared to Tetelestai, it is finished, and that gives us great confidence in light of what he's done. Now that leads to a third description. Try and speed this up a bit. A third description of what was accomplished on the cross, with the way the Spirit of God describes it in the New Testament. When he uttered Tetelestai, what was being fulfilled? Well, thirdly, his death was securing or had secured or had fulfilled reconciliation for us with God. See, sin alienates us from God. Our sin has made us enemies of God. The death of Christ has accomplished all that was necessary to address that enmity and to remove that alienation and to reunite us with the Father. See, alienation from God, that sense of separation from Him. Right? Have you ever felt that the Lord is just so absent? He's just so far removed from my circumstance and my present condition. Well, that's been a hallmark of life in this fallen world ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed the commandment of God in the Garden of Eden. Because you remember what happened as a result of their disobedience against the Lord? What did God do with Adam and Eve? It says in Genesis 3:24, He drove them out of the garden. He cast them out. He hurled them out of the garden. This separation between God and man as a result of sin. This enmity now exists between them and is a characteristic of the human experience in relation to God ever since that first fall in Adam and Eve and sin. But it's through the sufferings of Christ on the cross that God has come to those who were exiled from His presence. Not to pour out judgment on us as His enemies, but to pour out the fullness of enmity upon the head of His Son, so that through the Son, He would reconcile you and me to Himself. This is grace. This is love. This is mercy. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, it pleased the Father that in the Son all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. See, when Christ uttered those last words before He died on the cross, that was not only His declaration, it was His promise that all the enmity that exists between you and me and God had been removed. Everything, that we can never look upon God as if He is our enemy, and God will never look upon His children as if they are His enemies. Christ has fulfilled reconciliation on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. It's through the Son's suffering that the price and the cost of our reconciliation with the Father has been paid. It has been paid in full. Tetelestai. Number four, the death of Christ purchased an eternal redemption for the sinner. To be redeemed means to be bought back. Right? So if I redeem something, it means I have recovered it. It was lost to me, and something had to be done in order to recover it for myself. Now, what was lost to God through sin and the fall? His creatures. What was lost to us? Fellowship with God. We were lost to, what were we lost to? What did we need to be redeemed from? Did we need to be redeemed from our sin? Did we need to be redeemed from the world? Did we need to be redeemed from the flesh and the devil? Well, maybe in some sense you could say yes, but ultimately we have to say no. That's not what we needed to be redeemed from. What we needed to be redeemed from is made clear in Galatians 3:13. We needed to be redeemed from the curse of the law. We needed the just and holy demands that God's law places upon us as sinners. We needed those just and holy demands satisfied and dealt with so that we could be recovered for the glory of God out from underneath what the law demanded of us. What did the law demand of us? Death. Eternal death. How are you and I going to be recovered from the death that the law demands of us as sinners? Only through the death of the Son of God in our place. That's the good news of Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's paid the full purchase price that was necessary to recover us from the just reward of our rebellion against God. How did he do that? By offering himself as a full ransom in our place. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so when at the end of his sufferings on the cross, when Christ uttered that word tetelestai, paid in full, what he was declaring and promising was to have paid the full ransom price, the full cost of our redemption with God. Do you ever fear being lost? Do you ever fear being cast aside? Do you ever fear being eternally ruined in the presence of God? Being separated from Him and not permitted to come into His holy presence with joy and gladness and find acceptance in His presence? Does that ever cause your soul to tremble? Oh, if it does, then here is your comfort, beloved. Here is your hope. This is what you cling to, that Jesus on the cross has made the full redemption. He's paid the full ransom price for your soul. And the Father is not going to allow any single thing that Christ has purchased with His blood to be ungiven, to be unrecovered, unredeemed. That includes you. That includes you. That's number four. Number five. One more really important reality that was completed for us on the cross. The demonstration of the love of God for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us. How? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is demonstrated for us in the death of His Son. And you notice the tense there. I point this out every time I come to this verse. You notice the tense. It doesn't say God demonstrated. It says God demonstrates. Present tense, a continual action. This is a continual demonstration that is as present to us now as it was the day that Christ was crucified. Every single time, every single morning, every single day, you hear the message of the Jesus that was crucified for sinners like you. That is God demonstrating to you all over again the greatness and the depth of His love. The fullness of His love, the depth of His love, the genuineness of His love, the greatness of His love for us. It's all confirmed and disclosed and proven and exhibited and verified to us in the death of His Son. This is where the full and complete revelation of the love of God for your soul is revealed. It's where it's disclosed. It's where it's reached its climax. My brothers and sisters, my friends, the cross, have you ever heard this phrase? The cross is the pulpit of God's love. It's the platform from which God preaches the breadth and length and height and depth of His love for you and for me. You know this verse, John 3:16. What motivated the giving of the Son so that sinners might have eternal life through faith in Him? What was the motivation? Love. It was that God so loved the world that He gave. I remember a dear preacher that I used to listen to more than I do now. One time I got to meet and talk with him, and I was really struggling through something in life. And I remember What he said to me seemed so random at the time. But it was exactly what I needed. He said, "Son, you got to remember something. God loved you before he gave his son for you. Not the other way around. It's not as though God the Father was filled with hatred and anger and wrath towards sinners, and then the Son of God came along and was able to kind of manipulate the Father into loving the sinners because of what the Son has done. That's not what happened. The Father is the one that orchestrated the whole plan of salvation for you and me. It was the will of the Father that sent his Son to die on the cross in our place, bearing our sins. Remember Isaiah 53, who was it that took the iniquity off of his sinful people and put it upon the head of his servant? It was God the Father. That's how we see that love of Christ most, or the love of the Father for us most clearly put on display in what the Son did on the cross. We see that clearly in passages that describe the Father as the one who initiated the work of salvation for our good. Right? For example, let me run through these really quickly. As I just mentioned, Isaiah 53:6, the Father is the one that laid on his Son the iniquities of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it was the Father who made the one who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God the Father is not unwilling for us to be made righteous in his sight. God the Father is not unwilling to have our sins removed from us and dealt with entirely by someone else. It was the Father's will and it was the Father's initiative that caused the sinless one to be made sin on our behalf. Romans 3:25, who was it that made the Son a propitiation for sin? It was the Father who did that. 2 Corinthians 5:19, who was in Christ reconciling sinners to himself? The Father was accomplishing this great work of reconciling sinners to himself. Colossians 1:19-20, the Father is the one who made peace for us through the blood of his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it is by the Father's doing that the Son has become full redemption for us. See, in all of this, we see that God the Father was the one who was active in providing for the removal of our sin, the removal of his holy alienation from us, making provision for our recovery from our lost condition, removing every cause of separation between us and himself. He is the one that has initiated all of that through his Son. So what do we take away from all of this? Beloved, on Good Friday, what we need to take away from John 19:30 is that our complete salvation has been accomplished, secured, and finished for us through the sufferings of Christ on the cross, and there is nothing lacking in what has been offered by the Son on our behalf. There's nothing left for you and me to add. Jesus did not say on the cross, "It's finished," except for what Seth is going to provide to the finished work I've accomplished 2,000 years from now. The only thing that you and I have contributed to our salvation, as one preacher puts it, is our sin. That's it. The only thing you've ever contributed to your salvation is your sinfulness, the need for a Savior. That's what you've contributed to your salvation. Christ has supplied the rest. And here's the good news. The blessings of that complete salvation belong in their entirety to whoever will receive them in faith. For anyone who will renounce the ways of the world and the sin that put Christ on the cross, anyone who will cast away from themselves any other thought of trying to accomplish for themselves what Christ alone could accomplish on the cross, Anyone who will simply lift up to the Father an empty hand of faith in order to receive from the Father the fullness of this gift of salvation, anyone who will do that will receive that salvation in all its glory. That salvation that Christ has finished for sinners like us. See, the completed work of Jesus Christ is what secures our freedom to run to God. It secures our freedom from sin. It secures our freedom from judgment. It secures our freedom from condemnation. It secures our freedom from shame. That shame that would keep us from running to God. That shame that would keep us from hoping in Christ as our satisfaction for our sin. That shame that would keep us from walking in the reality of grace. Christ has dealt with all that shame on the cross. Tetelestai, it's finished. He set us free from fear. He set us free from rejection. He set us free from banishment and exile from the presence of God. He's given us freedom to live with God and to live for God and to serve Him without fear of our own failings. He's given us freedom to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness and to live in that fellowship with Him, trusting in His goodness and His grace. Because of what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ alone has done. This is the hope of the gospel that we remember tonight, and this is what we must cling to every day until the dark, obscure curtain of this world is rolled back and that day of glory finally dawns upon us. So, Good Friday. A dark day, yeah, but the most glorious day for you and me in light of what God the Father has accomplished for us through His Son. And I pray that you receive it. I pray you know it in faith. I pray that you rejoice in what Christ has done, that you abandon all hope in yourself and you flee to Christ and you throw yourself at the foot of His cross and you run to Him for refuge and you find in Him to be that perfect Savior that He declared He would be in saying, Tetelestai, He promised He'll be the perfect Savior for any who will come. Now that word is for you in this room who may not be believers, and that room is for all of you in this room who claim to be believers. Christ is still your sufficient Savior and the one you need to run to even after you've come to Him. So keep running, and let's rejoice in what Christ has accomplished for us this Easter season, especially this Good Friday. Father, I pray that you would fill us with much grace to receive this glorious work that Christ has done. That in faith we would walk in it, Lord, and that we would live in the freedom that the blood of your Son has secured for us. It truly is finished, Lord. It truly has been accomplished. Everything has been paid in full, and I pray that we would simply bask in and rejoice in and receive more and more fully that great grace that belongs to us in Jesus Christ's name. And it's in His name we pray, Father. And we ask for these things. Amen. There we go. The benediction for tonight as we close is just going to come from the same passage we've been looking at. All right. May it sink into your hearts and minds, and may you walk in its freedom and glorify the God of your salvation in Christ Jesus' name. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have finished all that's necessary for us to be saved. I pray we would receive it more fully with that empty hand of faith, by your grace and by your strength. Help us walk in it, Lord, and glory in you as our Savior. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. May you go in the peace of Christ.